Good morning, and it's great to see you all here this morning, and it's my great joy and honor to be with you and worship our good God. Please open your Bible at 1 Kings 18, and let us come before the Lord as we hear God's word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your precious word, O Lord. Father, we ask that as we open your word, you would also open our hearts and ears so we may understand the message that you would like to speak to us through your word. Please be with us and help us understand what the text really says in the Bible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my major at university was ancient history. I studied ancient history at Sydney Uni. I wasn't a great fan of memorizing date and people's name, but what I really enjoyed was the great battle stories about ancient battles, 300 Spartans or Trojan, the Trojan War. The great battle stories was always fascinated me. But the one of the greatest battle story that I regard as the battle is the it's during Japanese invasion of Korea, 16th century. There was a general, an admiral named Lee Sun-shin. He's a Korean admiral, and he led his navy against Japanese invasion, and he fought 23 battles when Japanese invaded. And out of 23 battles, guess how many wins he had? He had 23. So 23 out of 23 is a pretty good number, 100%. He never lost any battle. And the one of the greatest battle was that, it's called Myeongnyang, it's very hard to pronounce it in Korean, Myeongnyang battle. And in that battle, he had only 13 battleship left. And Japanese battleship was 333, so it's clearly outnumbered. There's no way he could beat that thing. But somehow, as I told you earlier, he never lost any battle. Somehow he managed to win the battle. He destroyed 130 Japanese battleship, and the rest, they fled. And he won the victory, and he saved Korean land and people from the Japanese invasion in 16th century. And I thought that was the greatest battle in the history of the world. But when I read 1 Kings 18, I realized that there is the greatest battle in the history of mankind. And that's the battle between Elijah and 850 Baal's prophet. So that's what we're going to have a look today. The greatest epic battle story. One man of God versus 850 Baal's prophet. And Elijah defeats them all. And of course, as we have read, it's not about Elijah's victory. It's about God's victory. It's God's battle. It's amazing how he could have defeated all these prophets of Baal and prophets of Asherah. Well, the message, it's quite simple and straightforward. It's not hard to understand. Yahweh is the God of God and Lord of Lords, and his supremacy is surpassed all other gods. There's none who can match Yahweh. So it's quite straightforward, very easy to understand. So I can't finish my sermon here today, but then if I do that, I'll get in trouble. But the real question that we should ask now is, so what? What should we do about this? We know that there are many religions in this world. But all of these religions, what is the true religion? What is the true God of all? So there are four messages that I want to share with you this morning. And we'll focus on what should we do? What should we do as God's people, knowing that Yahweh, God, is the living God, and we are living under his supremacy and ultimate sovereignty. So the first message is we need to stop sitting on the fence and playing the double. No more playing the double. We need to stop sitting on the fence. It's not the people of Israel didn't believe in God. They did. They had faith in Yahweh. But the problem was they also had faith in Baal. They believed in foreign gods as well. Verse 21. Please have a look at verse 21. It says, Elijah went before the people and said, How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. You see, the people of Israel were sitting on the fence, one foot on Yahweh's territory, on the other foot on Baal's territory. And they were playing game. They know that Yahweh, God, is their God who brought their fathers out of land of slavery from Egypt. They know Yahweh is the God, the true one, true God they really should follow and worship. But they also had another option, that is following God, Baal. Baal is a Canaanite God. And this God was so attractive and had many temptations to follow for them. What are these temptations? Well, Baal literally means Lord, Lord. So people believed Baal was the Lord of the heavens. Baal worshiper believed that he is the one who sent rain, he's the one who sent the sunshine, he's the one that make their crops grow. So Baal is in control of the weather, and Baal is the God who can bless them and curse them through the weather. So Baal is the one who provides for them, in their thought, the material blessing for them. So their agricultural business is all dependent upon Baal, and that's their business back in ancient days. And we can almost imagine how the prophet of Baal would preach to the people. They would say, if you believe in the Lord Baal, you will have abundance in your life. Baal will send rain. Baal will send sunshine on your harvest field. Your barn will have plenty. And therefore worship Baal with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and receive heavenly blessings. But many of us, we do not live in an agricultural society. Is there a farmer here? No farmer. We wouldn't really care about a God of fertility or a God of good harvest, really. But if I paraphrase this Baal worship in a contemporary version, it goes like this. If you believe in God, he will bless you richly. Your bank account will overflow. Your sickness will be gone instantly. You will be healed if you call out the name of Baal. You will be filled with joy and happiness. It's your best life now. How about that? If that is true, and if that's what Baal can do, if Baal is really God who can do that, well, I want to join them. I want to join that church and bless. I want to receive their blessings. But the reality is, it's a lie. There is no such God. Baal is nothing but an idol. You see, it's not surprising when Elijah challenged the people of Israel either to follow Yahweh or Baal, they didn't say a word. But the people said nothing. Verse 21. They were quite happy to worship both Yahweh and Baal at the same time, sitting on the fence, playing doubles. Now, a lot of people say we are now living in a society of religious pluralism, or a fancy word, postmodernism. What are they? They are the belief that we can believe whatever we want, and all religion will lead to heaven at the end. Do you think it's a new idea? Well, it's a 3,000-year-old devil's lie. It's been there ever since the creation of the world. Syncretism, which is mixing religious belief together, was always terrible and bad ideas in terms of God's faithfulness, in terms of how God looked after his people. So now we must choose between the real God, who is Yahweh, who is living God, and the Baal, nothing but an idol, which is made to satisfy the heart of human, our greedy heart. We need to get down from the fence and stand on God's side right now, because He is the only God. The second message is, we need to have confidence in God. Have confidence in God. Elijah makes it very clear where he stands. Elijah proclaims in verse 22, he says, "You know, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets." Well, is that statement true? Is Elijah only one of God's prophets? Well, not so long ago, we haven't read this today's Bible reading, but not when you read chapter 18, verse 13, we see that not so long ago, Elijah had a conversation with Obadiah, who is a God-fearer, but who happened to have a bad boss. He was working under King Ahab, who is the evil king, who goes against God of Yahweh. So Obadiah was working for the court, but he was God-fearer. He feared Yahweh, and he hid 100 prophets of God to protect them from the sword of Jezebel, who is the wickedest woman in the Bible, the wife of Ahab. So verse 13 says, "Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water." So Elijah had this conversation with Obadiah. He knew that there are other prophets of Yahweh. He knew that there are 100 more. But here, Elijah said, "I'm the only one left." Is Elijah lying? Well, some people interpret this that Elijah has such a caring heart, so he doesn't want to reveal that secret that there are other prophets. So he wants to protect these other prophets and also Obadiah from Jezebel and Ahab. But I don't think that's what Elijah meant here. Elijah was saying to the people, "I am the only one of God's prophets left who is actively serving God, while there are 450 Baal's prophets around." So that's an expression of Elijah's confidence, his confidence in God. Many numbers of Baal's prophets meant really nothing for Elijah. It is name of Yahweh that Elijah come forth boldly. It becomes clearer as the narration unfolds. Verse 23, he says, "Get 2 bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it." So he was saying, bring it on. Let's have battle. If God is with us, who can go against us? That's the attitude of Elijah. And verse 24, he said, "Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." It is in the name of Yahweh where Elijah's confidence comes from. 25, it becomes clearer. Elijah said to prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." Again, Elijah expressed that you choose first, okay? And call on the name of your God and do whatever you want. Let's see who is the real God, who is the real Lord of the Lords. And the most ridiculous and crazy things happen amongst the Baal's prophets. What do? They shout and scream. They dance around the altar that they had built. And as if that's not good enough, they start to cut themselves with sword and spear until the blood gush out. And that's their custom. That's their religious practice. And Elijah was watching them and he was laughing at them. Verse 27, Elijah taunted them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is sleeping, thought, or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So Elijah is laughing at them, mocking. All morning and afternoon, they're the frantic activity continued, and of course, nothing happened. Then it was Elijah's turn. But before Elijah prays to God, he does very interesting things. Elijah built up an altar of Yahweh with 12 stones, which was destroyed perhaps by Jezebel. And the word here built means, it really literally means heal. So it's very significant action of Elijah that the ruined 12 tribes of Israel someday will be restored and it will be healed. But that's not the end. Elijah dug the huge trench around the altar and asked to bring a lot of water, 4 large jars of water, 3 times. So 4 times 3, that is 12. Again, 12. 12 times he poured. To pour down the water upon the sacrifice, on the wood, on the altar, and eventually it filled the trench itself. So it's all wet, water everywhere, on the sacrifice and wood. It's very hard to burn. But then God sent the fire from the heavens and burned everything, even though it was all wet. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and all also licked up the water in the trench. That was the power of God, power of Yahweh. You see, we are living in a world that a lot of people says that you are worth it, you are important. You can do it, just do it. Believe in yourself. I is important. Have you noticed that? I is very important. We have new iPhones. We have iPad, which I'm preaching from. iPod. i30. Do you think it's just coincidence? People start to like I? Well, it's the marketing. The world is saying, I am a very important person. Have confidence in yourself. But the message of the Bible is, have confidence, not in yourself, but in God. It is the name of Yahweh God whom we trust. I can do it. That sort of spirit is not good enough. The Baal's prophet, they believed they could do it. They thought they can do it. That's why they danced around, they did crazy things, cutting themselves. But they can't do it. It must be I can do it through God who gives me strength. So the false confidence in false God leads to destruction. That's what happened to Baal's prophet. Where is your true confidence? Your confidence must be laid upon Yahweh. The third message that I want to share with you is we need to turn our hearts back to the Lord. What was the main point Elijah was praying? Elijah didn't ask for the fire to come down and burn everything. That wasn't Elijah's prayer when you look at it carefully. Verse 36 and 37, Elijah prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. So Elijah prayed that people of Israel may know that Yahweh is true God, so that people may turn their hearts to Yahweh. In other words, the people of Israel must know who God is, and must turn their hearts to God in repentance and worship God and Him alone, not Baal. Did you notice that there is knowing and turning? These two words are very closely related. If we know who God is, if we know what He has done for His people, for us, if we know the grace of God in our lives, what happens? We need to turn. We must turn to God and worship God. And that's finally what people of Israel was doing in verse 39. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." People fell on their face to the ground and cried, "Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God." Our English translation, "the Lord," is actually literally Yahweh in Hebrew Bible. Yahweh, He is God. Yahweh is God. Elijah's name means, you know, Elijah's name, his name, Elijah. Do you remember how Jesus cried upon the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" My God, my God. So that same word, Eli, is my God. Jah is Yah, Yahweh. So my God is Yahweh. That's Elijah's name. My God is Yahweh, Elijah. That's what it means. And certainly, Elijah, he lived his life up to his name. People saw who God is through Elijah's ministry. In the New Testament, the second Bible reading we did, we have a new Elijah, and he's John the Baptist. And his job, John the Baptist's job, is to point to the coming Messiah, just pointing. He is coming, and when he comes, he will show that he is the one true living God, the manifestation of Yahweh himself to his people. And his name is Jesus. Jesus is the one true God. And just like the victory of Elijah proclaims the true identity of Yahweh, He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, John the Baptist, the new Elijah, proclaims the true identity of Jesus, that Jesus is Yahweh, He's the true God and true Lord. That's an amazing statement. Verse 40, then Elijah commands people to seize the prophets of Baal and bring punishment upon them. Elijah defeats them all. And it's the battle of God, Yahweh. And Elijah also commands Ahab, the king of Israel, who was there at the time. He said in verse 41, he said, "Go eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain." Have you noticed that Elijah is commanding the king of Israel, "Go eat and drink," because Elijah is a prophet of God. And he's commanding the king, who actually has the authority. But Elijah had a higher authority, greater authority, authority from heaven, and commanding, "Go, eat, and drink." And it's very interesting. Previously, the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah, they were fed under the Jezebel's table. Verse 19. Jezebel supported these people, prophets of Baal and Asherah. But now, look what happened. The tables have turned around. It's no longer Baal's prophet being fed on the Jezebels and Ahab. But the Ahab, the king of Israel, was told by God's prophet Elijah to go and eat and drink. You see, the message is very clear. It's God who provides. It's Yahweh is the one who is the ultimate provider, not Baal. And that's the same God whom we worship. Fourth and last message I want to share with you this morning is we need to exercise the power of prayer. Exercise the power of prayer. Verse 42, so Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the mountain, to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. What was he doing? He's praying. After the great victory, Elijah comes before God and prays for rains to come. They were having severe drought. But what really fascinating is the relationship between the prayer of Elijah and how God actually works. The narration seems to tell us that it is the prayer of Elijah which God has answered and listened. But when you read New Testament, James chapter 5, it tells us that it is the prayer of Elijah that stopped and sent the rain. James chapter 5, 17 and 18, I'll read it for you. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. But when you look at chapter 18, 1 Kings 18 and verse 1, it says, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I, God, will send rain on the land. So God has already told Elijah that God himself will send rain. It has been already promised to Elijah that God would break the curse upon the land by sending rain to them. And Elijah prayed that it might happen, and God answered. Can you see the logic of prayer here? How the purpose of God and our prayer works together? James 5:16 again says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, as like the prayer of Elijah. Because a righteous man seeks first God's kingdom, the will of God, first in their lives, and God answered that prayer. God has planned to send rain, and Elijah prayed what God had planned. So when the will of God and what we pray match together, guess what happened? The power of God works through our lives. That's amazing things. Why our prayer is not answered? Seek his kingdom and his will first. And when you seek his kingdom and his plan in your life, and when you pray for it, and that's when the power of God works through our lives, just like what happened to Elijah's. So God's supremacy and power is unmatchable. There is no point fighting against it. There is no point arguing about it. It's a fact. But we as believers must decide to which side we will stand. Stand upon Jesus' side. And once you know that you are God's people, once you know that you are standing on Jesus' side, have confidence in Jesus. Jesus is the true God and the Lord of Lords. If God is with us, nothing can stand against us. It's God's battle that we fight. And the first thing is we need to turn our heart back to the Lord God and exercise the power of your prayer life. Know the will of God in your life and pray fervently. You will experience the mighty work of God throughout your lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the true God and Lord, we humbly come before you this morning, acknowledging you are the only God of the universe, and there is none whom can match against you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is God himself, and in him we have hope and the promise of eternal life. So we come boldly before the throne of grace, asking that you will become our confidence, and we will not sit on the fence between the desires of this world and the desires to live as your people. Let our hearts fully turn to you and worship you alone. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.